And we've been preaching on Sunday mornings concerning our vision for the year, and it's a big old vision. This is not a single word vision like last year when we talked about renewal and preached for several months on that and had a lot of folks say that it helped them and they felt strengthened and renewed as they heard those messages. Our goal this year is to strengthen relationships, building relationships, and obviously that's such a huge task. I expect us to be concentrating on this for a long, long time. We have our posters up. This is just the second week, and we're going to be making some changes there. We're actually going to be getting rid of the backgrounds and be putting up some more permanent frames around those. But we have four main relationships that we're trying to work at building this year, and it's our goal to help you as a church help one another. And the first, obviously, is our relationship with Christ. Now, so many folks, they just frankly get it wrong. We think that salvation is about heaven. Now listen, I love heaven. I love talking about heaven. I love thinking about heaven. But salvation is not primarily about heaven. Salvation is about Christ. And the Bible teaches us that really our goal in life is not just to get to heaven. It's not a geographical location. The goal is to get to Jesus. And once you're with Jesus, stick close to Jesus. In fact, the Bible even says that before Jesus sent out his disciples, it says that he called them to be with him. And that they might go and preach. And so we understand that being with Christ and being in Christ is the most important thing. We're talking about the covenant. That's up here on my left, on your right. The covenant is the idea of marriage. And we've been discussing that throughout the course of Wednesday nights. We've been talking about marriage and divorce and remarriage and things of that sort. We obviously have talked about relationships inside of the church. And we did that even at our Valentine's banquet last night. We kind of put our games around learning more about one another and building relationships. I think it's appropriate to say that inside of a church, not everybody's going to be best friends, but we should be co-laborers together for the glory of the Lord. And so relationships inside of the church. Today, I'm going to be preaching to you about this last point, and that is building relationships in the community. Now, that may seem like a very broad topic, but I think that today's message will cover it well enough to help you understand what exactly it is we're talking about. Look in Mark chapter number 2, and we're going to pick up here in verse number 15. And I want you to see what the Bible says here. Verse number 15 of Mark chapter number 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house." Now this idea of sitting at meat, obviously they've sat down in the house for a meal. And we're going to talk about whose house it was here in a little bit. "It came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him." And so here what we have is a motley crew, if you will, and they're all sitting together at a meal. I don't know about you, but I choose very specifically and carefully who I eat with, because eating is very important. Amen? And you got to be able to enjoy your meal. I don't know how many of you still enjoy sitting down at the dinner table. We still do that in our home. We sit at the dinner table and we eat. We may not be able to do it every night, but many nights we sit at the dinner table. We still eat together. We talk and we try and teach manners, and that's rough. That's hard, but we try. So here we've got this motley crew sitting at dinner. There's all these different folks there. There's Jesus. There's his disciples. There is sinners. Isn't that a pretty general term, right? There's just sinners there. And then it says there's publicans too. But verse number 16 says this. "And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples," this is my Pharisee voice, "how is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" These Pharisees think a lot of themselves. They are very concentrated on their own self-righteousness. And so they ask the disciples, "How is it that your master, that this rabbi, that this teacher, this miracle worker, this teacher of yours, how is it that he eats with publicans and sinners? We could never imagine doing something like this." Now, right here, Jesus is being cursed for this dastardly deed of eating with publicans and sinners. Now, if I'm being honest, in our culture today, you probably would not think that much of that. Well, I mean, when we're eating with publicans and sinners, that's not big of a deal. But let's talk about who publicans were. Publicans were a special kind of sinner. They were tax collectors, but they weren't just tax collectors. They were Jewish tax collectors. So what they were seen as were traitors to their countrymen. I guess I could put it this way. If you were to come into our one of our local restaurants and you were to see one of our church members sitting with someone who claimed to be an open homosexual, maybe that's a little bit like what's going on here. Maybe that would cause some people a little bit of concern. Let me bring it home a little bit further. What if you were a school teacher and you were sitting at Geno's with one of the congressional representatives who voted down the bills this past week? Now you understand what I'm talking about, right? Now you're going, who would do that? We don't want associated with those people, traitors. Here's the truth, and I understand many of you have different ideas about that. That's not the topic of today's message. But I want you to understand that for these people, publicans were a real problem. They were Jews. They were seen as traitors. They were dishonest. They were liars. They were cheats. They were rich people, and they had no right to be rich because they got rich off of the poor. Let me basically tell you something that here's the truth. How in the world could Jesus dare to sit with publicans and sinners? But that is a question, pardon me, that only a Pharisee asks. It is a question that only a Pharisee asks. Because only a Pharisee concentrating on their own self-righteousness would fail to see that we are all sinners. And if Jesus wasn't going to sit with sinners, then he would never have sat with you or with me. So when I talk about building relationships in our community, can I tell you something? That's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's using a social situation to sit down and appear somewhat normal as a human being, and yet using a recreational activity to minister to others. I want to give you some things this morning about building relationships in the community. I'm going to approach this maybe a little bit differently than what you would think. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me. I'm not going to ask you to turn anywhere else, but go with me to John chapter number 17. John chapter number 17. John 17, you've heard of the term the Lord's Prayer, and most of us think of Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That is not the Lord's Prayer, truly, although it's been called that traditionally. That is not the Lord's Prayer, because in that, he teaches us to confess our sins. Jesus had no sin. And so that is not his prayer. It is a model prayer. John 17 is known as the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ. And it's not surprising to find that Jesus spends a majority of his time doing what a priest and doing what Jesus does, which is interceding and being concerned for others. I want you to look what happens in John chapter number 17. We won't read the whole prayer, but I want you to pick up in verse number 11. John 17, 11. Remember, this is Jesus. By the way, to give you a little bit more context, this is Jesus praying in the garden the very night he's going to be betrayed. He'll be crucified the very next morning. So I want you to get some perspective on that. John 17, verse number 11. Look at what he says. This is how he begins this portion that we're reading. And now, this is Jesus talking with God in prayer. And now, I am no more in the world. Now, when Jesus says that, he is still physically alive, but he is proclaiming that the work that he'd been called to do was finished on earth. Now, he had yet to die on the cross and purchase our salvation, but that was going to be happening literally in a few short hours. So when he said, I am no longer in the world, what he was saying was, my opportunities to minister and to preach and to teach and to help people is over. I am going to be crucified. I am no longer going to be in the world. I'm going to die. That's what he's saying. Verse number 11. Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. These that he's talking about is the disciples. So he says, I am going to die, but these disciples are going to continue to live. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, when Jesus here says that the son of perdition was lost, he's not saying that this son of perdition was at one time saved and then lost his salvation. He was saying that out of the 12 that were chosen, one of them from the beginning was a devil. He is speaking of Judas, the traitor. He says, now, everyone that you gave me out of those 12 I've kept, except for that one, because he's the son of perdition. He's betrayed me, and he's about to go to his place. The Bible says that he went to his own place, and that's speaking of his own private chamber in hell. Verse number 12. While I was with them, I kept in thy name. And I've kept all of them that the scripture might be fulfilled. Look at verse 13. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world. He is praying out loud, still alive, praying out loud in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus said something like this previously in John chapter 9 and verse number 5. Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, if you remember, Jesus also at one point said to the disciples, ye are the light of the world. You understand those two statements? Jesus said, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. He's talking about his physical life. Here's my first point about building relationships in the community. Number one, we are in this world. We are in this world. Now, that may seem like common sense, but the Pharisees had forgotten. I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase before. Have you ever heard the phrase that says, you're so earthly minded, you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good? Have you ever heard that before? You're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. Now, I don't want you to mistake what I'm trying to say when I repeat that phrase. It's not in the Bible. But the truth of the matter is, the idea behind that phrase is that you can get so preoccupied with your own salvation and with your own righteousness and with your own holiness that you forget that your life still affects other people around you. So concentrated on being high and being holy that you forget that you and I are still here for a purpose and a very specific one. The Pharisees had forgotten that. How in the world could Jesus eat with sins and sinners? By the way, Jesus is going to give an answer to that. And it's a really good answer. And I want to share it with you a little bit later. But I want you to get this. As long as I am in the world, I'm the light of the world. We are still in this world. I want to read something to you that's interesting. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but maybe you want to jot down this scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there's a very interesting circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter, it's one of my favorite passages of the Bible, which might seem strange. But in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, there's a man who is living in an incestual relationship. He's living in fornication. And Paul says to the Corinthian believers, this isn't even just normal fornication. This is some weird stuff right here. This is a man who is living, the Bible says, with his father's wife. Now, this isn't his own mother. We believe this is his stepmother that he is living in fornication with. Some teenager said ill, and I just want to say amen. That is not an inappropriate statement. That is an entirely appropriate statement for what this man is doing in 1 Corinthians 5. That's gross. And Paul said, this isn't even normal fornication, man. This is weird. Even the Gentiles don't do that stuff. It's not right. And later in that passage, Paul is warning them about who they spend time with. I want you to listen to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. He said, I have told you before not to associate with those who are involved in the sin of fornication. But listen. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs, listen to this phrase, must ye needs out of the world. Listen to what he's saying, please. Get this idea of being in the world, being out of the world. He said, I wrote to you and told you, do not company with fornicators. Do not be seen with fornicators. He said, but I'm not talking about the fornicators of the world. I'm not talking about the covetous or extortioners. He said, if you're going to stop associating with the fornicators and the extortioners and the covetous of the world, you're going to have to die and go into eternity. Now, do you understand what he's saying? You and I are still going to eat at restaurants with sinners. You and I are still going to buy gas at the same gas stations. You and I are still going to be in the same places. We're going to work in the same offices. We're going to work in the same field. We're going to work in the same warehouse as people who are fornicators or extortioners or idolaters. We are going to have contact with those people because, listen to me, we are in this world. We're in this world. And it's not our job to be some sort of Pharisee and say, well, I'll not buy gas there. That person works there. And they are a sinner. Pharisee, I won't be seen with such folks. Jesus was, and you better be glad. We are in this world. By the way, do you want to know what he did mean when he said not to company with a fornicator? He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. Well, that's the opposite of what we think. Well, we're supposed to just be kind to the Christian folks and we're supposed to shun the world. No, the Bible says that Christians have a code of conduct that they should be expected to live by. And if somebody is not living up to what the Bible teaches, then we're to separate from them because of their folly, because they're going to get judged by God. The Bible says that those who are in the world, those who are sinners, those who do not know Jesus, they need our presence. Amen. So let me say to you, we are in this world. There's no doubt about it. We are in this world. We sometimes ought to be growing, yes, in our commonality with God. Hear me. Here's what I mean. We ought to be growing in how much we have in common with God. The Bible says that we ought to be holy as He is holy, right? So we're supposed to become more like Him. I ought to have more in common with God every day. But I ought to never forget what I have in common with my fellow man. And that is, hear me, we are all sinners. We are in this world. Number two, you're in John 17. Number one, I said this, we are in the world. Number two, we are not of the world. Some of you are waiting to hear that, and it's true. You ever heard that phrase before? We are in the world, but not of it. You ever wonder where that came from? John chapter 17. Let's look at the next few verses. We read verses 11 through 13. Look at verse number 14. I have given them, the disciples, thy word, and the world hath hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Isn't that amazing? He said, I am in the world, but I am not of this world. Look what he says in the next verse, verse number 15. I pray not, this is very important, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Do you see what Jesus prayed for you and me in verse 15? He said, God, I am not asking you to take them out of this world. Can I tell you something? And I want to say something plainly and clearly. And I want to help you maybe even understand where other people come from. I want you to know that it is not natural to desire death. It is not natural to desire death. Now, there are some people that we know from you and I's perspective. But can I share my heart with you for a moment and be honest with you? I have to be a little bit vulnerable to share this with you and just pray that you understand what I'm saying. Have you ever known someone that was elderly? And when I say elderly, I mean they are definitely advanced in age to the point where they are living, as you and I would normally say, on borrowed time. When I say on borrowed time, I'm not trying to be unkind, but the Bible says that we have 70 years on average, or if by reason of strength, 80. Very few of us, even reaching 35, 40, 45, or 50, would say we have much strength. But here's the truth. You ever known someone who is advanced enough in age that from your perspective and from mine, they were living on borrowed time? But they keep fighting. They keep fighting. And here they are. Maybe even they're in the hospital, they're out of the hospital. And obviously, if I can just be honest, I think right now of Leonard Williams. Leonard's in the hospital in Morgantown, and they've told Leonard they will not do any surgeries on him. He's just too high risk. They believe if they do any surgery that he would not make it through. There's no question in their mind. So they're trying a few other things, but they're not giving him a lot of options. I had such a sweet time sitting with Leonard and Linda this past week, sitting in the hospital room. We sat and talked and laughed and cried and sometimes did all those things at the same time. Had such a good time talking about how the fact that, you know, two Christmases ago, we were discussing the fact that Leonard wasn't probably even going to make it through his first cancer treatment. And truth of the matter is, he beat cancer altogether. God has been so good and so gracious to him. But can I tell you something honestly? Will you hear me, please? That doesn't make what he's facing now any easier. Leonard's 75 years old, right in that window that we would discuss as being what we might consider borrowed time. Can I tell you something and be honest with you? Leonard wants to fight, and Leonard wants to live, and that is exactly how we all ought to feel. Now, may I say to you that there are times when there just comes a moment, normally when blessed saints of God say, that's enough. I'm ready to go on. I mentioned her in my message last Sunday morning, and I'll message her again this morning. I remember talking to Sandy Nichols on the phone on her deathbed. She was laying on top of Glenn, and she just told Glenn, she said, Dad, I'm tired. She always called him Dad. Dad, I'm tired. I'm ready to go home. They called and told me that she was on her way into eternity, and I have a chance just to talk with her on the phone, just real faintly, and tell her that I loved her one last time. She was ready to go into eternity. Now, those moments do come where some blessed saint who knows Jesus says, I'm tired of the fight, I'm tired of hurting, and I'm ready to go on and be with God. But when Jesus prayed, Jesus did not pray for our departure. Jesus prayed for us to stay. Now that's interesting because you and I, we always think, didn't even Paul say that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? And by the way, do you remember that Paul even said, if it were up to me, I would probably just go ahead and go on. But he said, I'm going to go ahead and stay. And he even gave a reason why he was going to stay. And I'll share that with you in a moment if the Lord will remind me. You and I are in this world, but Jesus, when he prayed, did not pray for our departure, but he prayed for us to stay, and I want to tell you why. I want you to listen to what the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. The Bible calls us strangers and pilgrims in this world. You know what the word stranger means? It literally means illegal alien. It means this is not our homeland. We don't belong here. The Bible even says that Abraham, when he left home, sought a city whose builder and maker was God. He was looking for somewhere other than just earth as home. Will you hear me this morning? This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I just can't feel at home in this world anymore. We're strangers. We're pilgrims traveling through this land. And yet, when Jesus prayed, he did not pray for our departure, but prayed for us to stay. Can I say something to you? Here Jesus said that we are going to be hated because we are not of this world. Our faith, our morals, our values, our code of conduct, the law by which we live is going to make us hated. Jesus even told us this over and over again. If they hated the master, imagine what they'll do to the servant. Paul said this to Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Isn't it amazing that even though Jesus said we were going to be hated, even though he said they were going to deal difficultly with us, they were going to hurt us, and they were going to chastise us, that even though we are going to go through all these difficult things, he prayed for us to stay. That almost could seem unkind, couldn't it? We're going to go through all this persecution, all this difficulty, and yet Jesus, on the moment, he's about to get to go back to God. He's about to get to go back to heaven, and yet he's praying for us to stay. Yes, he is. Number one, we are in this world. We can't pretend like we're not. We're going to eat at the same restaurants. There is not some division between the saved and unsaved that is going to allow us to live some sort of holy life and never be around sinners. We are in the world. We're not of the world. We are going to be hated by the world. Number three, and lastly, we are in the world, and we are not of the world for a purpose. For a purpose. There's a reason. You ready? John 17. Look what he says in verse number 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, you know exactly what he's referring to. When Jesus died and Jesus rose again, he even said on the cross, it is finished. It's done. The work that I've been called here to do is done. It's over. I have done. Even here, before the hours of his death, he said, I'm no longer in the world. I have done what I've been called here to do. After I die, after I'm resurrected, I am finished. When Jesus came back from the dead, and aren't you glad that he did? When Jesus came back from the dead, he had one message. You know what it is. We had one message. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Here's what Jesus said here in John 17, and here's what he says in other places. By the way, look back at John 17. Look at verse 18. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. Look at verse 20. This is interesting. Neither pray I for these alone. I am not God just praying for my 11 disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Can I share something with you really, really cool? I mean, I think it's cool. I don't know what you think is cool. I think this is cool. Do you want to know what we just read? Do you want to know who Jesus just prayed for? He just prayed for you and me. Isn't that cool to know that Jesus prayed for us? Because he said, I'm not just praying for my 11 disciples. God, I'm looking down all the way through the age of the church. I'm seeing all those who are going to be saved. And God, I'm praying for them too. Just as you and just as the disciples were sent by Jesus to preach the gospel, the reason why God wants you and me to stay in this world is so that we can reach people for Jesus Christ. It's literally why we're here. Why are we still in the world? Why, when we get saved, does God not just, boom, call us out? Why, when we get saved, does God not automatically just rapture us out, take us home to heaven? Why? You say, well, that's not the natural order of things. We're here and we've got a life yet to live. No, 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 no. He leaves us here. We are in the world and we are not of the world. And the reason why we're in and we're not of is the same reason. We're in the world to bring people to Christ. And the only way we can do that is if we are different. Not from a Pharisaical point of view that says, I won't eat with them. From the perspective of Jesus Christ that says, I am here to eat with them. I am here to build that relationship. Listen to me, by the way, I want to say something to you very plainly, and I'm going to read this to you again. I told you that I would read to you kind of the rest of the story. In Mark chapter number 2, the Pharisees, you don't have to turn there, but the Pharisees said, how is it that your master eats and drinks with publicans and sinners? How dare he? And by the way, listen to this, verse 17. When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, listen please, they that are whole have no need of the physician. You know who he's talking about? Pharisees. He says, listen, you guys don't need to be concerned because you don't have a need for anything, right? I mean, you Pharisees fast twice in the week. You keep little portions of scripture in your robes. You guys are just awesome. You're just on top of the world. You're the holiest people ever. So you don't need me to eat with you. He said, it's not the whole that need the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. You know what Jesus said? I'm sitting here at this table, not so that I can buy everybody's meal and they can like me. I'm not sitting here to make everybody laugh. I'm not sitting here just so that I can appear to be a normal human being and show my vulnerability. He said, I am sitting at this table because people at this table need salvation. Now I want you to listen to me. That is the reason that Fairview Baptist Temple and you as an individual Christian ought to be involved in the community. Now I want you to know, it's real easy to go sit at the table and just be liked. It's real easy to just go to the table and have people say, you know, he's a Christian, but he's a really nice guy. She's a really nice lady. I really enjoy being around. She's a good friend. Let me tell you something. You're an awful friend if you let those people die and go to hell. The goal is not to get the community to like us or like you. The goal is to show the community Jesus Christ. It's not enough to feed hungry bellies unless that is a vehicle to give people the gospel. It is not enough to clothe children or pay someone's bills unless that is a vehicle to give someone what they really need, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are in the world so that we may reach the world. And by the way, the only way we'll do that is if we are not of the world. What did Jesus say in John 17? He said, sanctify them. I am not praying that they would be taken out of the world. I am praying that you would deliver them from the evil one. Let them be clean. Let them be holy. But let them eat with publicans and sinners. May I say to you, Paul said it would be great for me to go ahead and go on to glory. And do you want to know why he said he wasn't going to? You want to know why he said it's better for me to stay? He said, it'd be better for me if I just went on to heaven. He said, but it's better for you. The people that I'm ministering to, the people that I'm trying to help, the people that I'm trying to help you understand how to reach people for Christ. It is better for the work of God if I remain That's what Paul said. Jesus said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our contact with the world is supposed to help the world know Jesus. Now, most of us, we have contact with the world all the time. But very rarely does it really lead to us building a relationship that brings somebody to Jesus. May I say to you, Jesus was in the world, but he was not of it. Jesus was always in contact with the filthy, the defiled, the diseased, and the handicapped. They were his best friends. Everywhere Jesus went, the lame and the diseased and the lepers were coming to him. The Bible says that he healed them all. But you know what he always talked to them about when he was healing them? What was that word that he always used? Thy faith. That's right. And many times before he ever did any healing, he preached to the crowds. May I say to you that even when the Bible says that Jesus was in the house, the Bible says that he preached the word unto them. That was before he healed that man that was let down through the roof. Jesus was always about giving out the gospel. He met with a Jewish Pharisee named Nicodemus. The Bible says he met him at night and it was a private meeting. That was in John 3. Do you know what happened in John 4? He met with a Samaritan woman at a well in public. Jesus witnessed in private. Jesus witnessed in public. Jesus witnessed at night. Jesus witnessed during the day. Jesus witnessed to Jews. Jesus witnessed to Gentiles. Do you get the point? He came to call sinners to repentance, and that included everybody. Morning, noon, or night. He met also a little man by the name of Zacchaeus. Do you remember what he told Zacchaeus? He said, Zacchaeus, we're going to your house to eat. Remember what else he said? Today is salvation come to thy house. You want to know who else he ate with? You know what Mark chapter number 2 is based off of? A publican named Levi. Say, who's that? You want to know his other name? Matthew. He wrote the gospel record of Matthew. He was a disciple of Christ. Publican and sinner. That's when the Pharisees said, who are these people you're eating with? Publicans and sinners. And Jesus said, they're the exact reason that I'm here. The outcasts that everybody else threw away. May I remind you that Jesus' first miracle was done at a wedding? It was a wedding feast. There were people celebrating. There were people doing dances. There was a feast going on. But even that recreational activity was an opportunity for the Son of God to show people himself. Many people can be brought to Christ when you and I are concerned with building relationships in our community. You know, I'm going to say more about this in the coming weeks, but there are times when we make what we would consider to be cold calls. People we don't know from Adam, and we talk to them about the gospel. Not a whole lot of them get saved. Because there's not a whole lot of people who are just sitting in their house going, well, I wish somebody would come tell me about Jesus. Now listen to me, that does happen. It does happen. It's happened to me. And I've knocked on somebody's door and said, when was the last time you thought about eternity? And they said, about 15 minutes ago. And I went, well, okay. Let's discuss it then. I didn't get to lead that person to Christ, but I'll tell you, that person right now is on my list as somebody I want to build a relationship with. There's a lot of people who will never come to Christ just because you hand them a gospel tract and say, get saved, although you should do those things. Many times people are going to come to Christ because we build a relationship with them. And I'm not talking about build a relationship because we get along, build a relationship because we have fun together. If that's what we built relationship off of, can I be honest? Some of us here in this room, we would not be friends normally with one another. What is it that binds us? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when I'm out in the world, I'm not just looking for somebody to hang out with. I'm not just looking for some friend. Truth of the matter is, I've got a best friend right here. And I've got 4 kids who need my attention and need my love. And when I go out in the world and I go out in the community and I'm looking to build a relationship, it's because somebody needs Jesus. And I can show Jesus to them. Jesus came and he ate with publicans and sinners, and you better be glad because that's what you are and that's what I am. We ought not to stand in some pharisaical attitude, and we can't get caught up in the idea of giving out soup or giving out coats and giving out things that'll just let people go to hell with a warm belly or a warm back. We've got to be concerned. Listen, I'm all for filling bellies and I'm all for clothing people, but we got to get people to Jesus or they'll still die and go to hell. You and I, when it comes to building relationships in the community, our relationships ought to be gospel-centered, trying to bring somebody to Christ. And I'm not going to stand here in pride. I don't want to do that, but I wish that I could just take the time to tell you of a few people that I don't think would have ever gotten saved if I hadn't built a relationship with them. It was not because I showed up one time and said, "The Lord sent me, and I want you to take your Bible and go to John chapter number 3. It was because I showed up and said, "Hey, how you doing? What's going on in your life right now? You doing okay? How's your family? Can I pray with you before I leave?" I ask that. I don't tell that. I ask when I'm with an unsaved person especially. Can I pray with you? You know what? I've never had anybody tell me no. Never had anybody tell me no. I've gone to people's houses and watched them crack open a beer and blow cigarette smoke in my face. Doesn't bother me a bit. I've sat at tables with people who curse and swear just to see what my reaction is going to be because I'm a Christian or I'm a preacher. Doesn't bother me a bit. I don't care about you drinking and you're smoking and you're cursing and you're cussing and you're swearing. I'll tell you what I care about. I care about your soul. If we can get that right with Jesus, all the rest of that will take care of itself. Here's the truth. You and I, we ought to be about building relationships, not just relationships that serve us, but relationships so we can bring people to Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Christ. It's hard for me to stand here. I'm preaching the Word of God to you, and I believe you ought to get saved. Maybe I don't know you at all. But can I tell you that in the Lord, I care about your eternal soul. I want to see you come to know Jesus before it's too late and know what Jesus did on the cross and His resurrection so that you can be saved. We can all be together in eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Help us, God, to remember and to stay grounded that we are in this world for a purpose. God, help us to understand that we cannot be of this world, but there's a purpose to that also. God, you have not called me to be holy just so I can isolate myself from people who need the gospel. God, you have called me to be holy enough that I can stand undefiled in the midst of sinners and to bring sinners to repentance. God, please help me to remember that I may be saved and I may be forgiven, but I am still to this day nothing more than a sinner. And I pray, Lord, that we would have contact and build relationships with those that need Jesus. And I pray it in the name of Christ. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around, let me ask you a question. Have you become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good? Have you become consumed with self-righteousness in this world, but not really wanting to be defiled with the filth of it? Here's the truth. We are in this world, and we're here for a reason. Let me ask you a question. Are you of the world this morning? With heads bowed and eyes closed, are you of the world? Do you have more in common with the world than you do with God? That's a problem. That's a problem. We are to be holy as He is holy. We're to be clean so that we can reach the defiled. You'll never make a difference unless you're different. We are not of the world. Do you understand why you're in the world and not of it? It's so that we may reach the lost. This is something that I'm not great at. I'll confess it openly. God has been moving on my heart for weeks about this idea. I've got certain names on my prayer list that I need to start visiting and start need to set up a schedule. How many times I'm going to be there? I've got a man on Maysle Hill right now that someone in our church asked me to visit, and I've been there twice and I've shared the gospel and can't seem to get them an understanding. They don't seem that they want to be saved. They're more concerned with arguing, and it breaks my heart. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're saved. Then if you're saved, you're to be in the world and not of it so that you may reach the world. If you're here this morning and you do not know Jesus Christ, today, the Bible says, is the day of salvation when you can come to know Him. I'm going to ask two quick questions. We're going to have a time of invitation. Number one, if you're here and you would say, "Preacher, I am saved, and this morning God spoke to me about building relationships in the community," would you raise your hand and be honest about that and say, "This is something I know I need to be doing, and I'm not doing enough of it"? Be honest about it before the Lord. Praise God. There's a few of you. There's a few of you, and only a few. How many of you this morning would say, "Preacher, I am not saved"? If you're this morning and you've never repented of your sin, you've never trusted in Christ, and you say, "Preacher, I know that I'm not saved, please pray for me." Would you just slip your hand up so that I can see it? I just want to pray for you. We'll not call you out or anything. Father, I thank you for your goodness and your grace. And I ask this morning that you would help those especially that have been touched by the hand of God. You've stirred them and moved in them to build relationships for the purpose of bringing people to Christ. God, I'm praying for those that raise their hand that they do not know you, that they are not saved. And I pray, Lord, that they would have that settled this day before they ever walk out of this place, because we have precious promises in your word that we can be saved. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, and I pray it in the name of Jesus. Let's stand to our feet, will you please? Rebecca's going to play on the piano. And with heads bowed, for the sake of those who would like to come and pray, why don't you come to this altar? It is always appropriate to bring a burden to the altar. Maybe you want to come down here and just say, "There are people that I am burdened about." Maybe you want to bring specific names, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 names. Maybe you've got great relationships in the community, but they're not really leading towards the gospel. They seem to be very limited in their nature. Oh, how we ought to be bringing people to Christ. If you are here this morning and you are not saved, you say, "Preacher, I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus." And that's the truth. Trusting in my own self-righteousness, and I'm realizing that I have none, and I need the blood of Jesus to cleanse me from my sin. I need to be saved. If that's you, we would like to have someone take the word of God and show you how to be saved. We won't embarrass you, but if you'd like to come, you just come and we'll have someone meet you with the Bible. You how to be saved. As Christians, we ought to be concerned about those with whom we have contact, build relationships. The people I work with, people I go to school with, the people I see daily, people I ought to be concerned about their soul. We've got a chorus we sing sometimes, "Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I faithfully do my part to bring that soul to thee. Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And my part